This past week, I know we had Halloween and candy and all that. However, there was a very significant event in church history this past week, and that was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. You say, well, how did they get 500 years? It's attached to Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses on All Saints Church in Wittenberg as the moment that the Reformation began. And what was the Reformation about? The Reformation was about God's grace, that salvation was through faith in Christ alone, not by anything we have done to work for that salvation. There was some confusion at that time in history, a misunderstanding, that somehow if we did certain things, and the specific certain thing at that time was buying indulgences to take time off of purgatory. And Luther went, no, that's not what God's word says. And so he turned to God's word and passages such as Ephesians, that for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That became his driving force. Now, I always thought the 95 Theses on the door was unique, but apparently that was where theses were nailed to that door. And it happened at that point, he was responding with a teaching from God's word to address the church, nailed it to the door. But quickly, that was copied and went around Europe, and all of Europe was now thinking, wait a minute, how can I have a right relationship with God? Luther was very sensitive to his sin. He was known for going for confession, and then as he, for hours, by the way, for confession, I don't know what the priests thought when they saw Luther coming, but it was going to be a long confession. But then as he walked away, he would remember something else, or even have a bad thought on his way, and he'd return. So Luther was very conscious of his sin. And frankly, if we don't understand the problem of sin, we don't understand grace. If we don't fully understand how we have fallen short, we don't fully understand what grace is all about. So grace is God's unmerited favor extended to those who are unworthy. And who's unworthy? All of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then, love that, God's grace is greater than all our sin. So let's look at the passage today of Titus chapter 2. We're in the middle of Titus. I tried to find just one section of Titus that would capture the thought of this book. And Paul's letter to Titus. Titus was another Timothy. We don't hear as much about Titus, do we? Anybody named Titus here? Anybody named Timothy here? Boy, we got to have a Timothy here, right? No? Well, you know, you've heard of Timothy's, right? You rarely hear of a Titus. But Titus was another Timothy, another disciple of Paul who he mentored to help serve the churches. And so Titus was sent to a place called Crete and was helping the churches of Crete. And Paul was instructing him on the doctrine of the church and the practice of the church. And all of a sudden you realize that doctrine and practice are very important to go together. How many people really care that you meet during the week of what your doctrinal statement is? Or do they care how you're living out your doctrinal statement? That's what the people notice. And then we can share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. They look at how doctrine is lived out. Well, in this epistle to Titus, he's saying doctrine and practice are important. Creed and character go hand in hand. And so I took, I'm jumping ahead on one of my quotes, but my favorite quotes came from Dr. Pentecost, who taught me the book of Titus, and he says, the goal of the gospel is godliness. You've heard me say that. The goal of the gospel is godliness. The goal of grace is preparing us with godly character so that we're ready for heaven. The goal of the gospel is godliness. So let's look at the passage. First, the grace of God brings salvation. The grace of God brings salvation for whom? For all people. Now, he has already said in Titus chapter 1, it's for the sake of the faith of God's elect. And so we know that what he's saying is that God has extended salvation to every culture, every people group. Nobody is left out of the extent of God's grace, the gospel. And the way we say it, the quote that I put in your notes is, God's grace is sufficient for all, but it becomes efficient for those who respond to that gospel by faith. Sufficient for all, efficient for those who believe. So he says, the grace of God has appeared. When did the grace of God appear? When Jesus entered this world, he entered full of grace and truth, is what John tells us. When he came to this earth, in his incarnation, his birth, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection are the display of the grace of God. Very unique. And I keep being caught up in this thought that it is the only worldview, the only revelation of this idea of grace. Grace is not found anywhere else. Now, I'm not saying it's one of the places for grace. It's the only place that you find grace. You go to Hinduism, and what do you have? You have karma. Karma sounds sweet, doesn't it? Except when you realize it means you pay for something that happened in the past, and there's no way out. You pay. You pay. That's why they will walk by little children gathering garbage on the garbage heaps, because that little child is paying karma. Is there grace? No grace in karma. It is, grace is unique to Jesus Christ, unique to, and it's expressed in his death, burial, and resurrection. God showed his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Grace is treating people not the way they deserve to be treated. It's based on what God's character is. He loves us. Even though we have fallen short, even though we do fall short, God's grace is extended to us. And the result of God's grace is salvation. We're saved by God's grace. But the second point he makes is that grace brings a result in our lives. And so the second quote I have is, you can't claim to be a recipient of saving grace without being a pupil of training grace or a student of training grace. In other words, grace changes us. Grace motivates us. Grace changes our lives. It influences how we live. It changes our direction in life. And so we would say it this way, we're saved by grace for good works. We're not saved by works, but we are saved for good works. God wants to work in us to change us, to display his character, and to show his grace to others. So the grace of God trains us. Because Christ gave himself for us, we are motivated to give our lives fully to him. So the purpose of our salvation is not only to get us to heaven, but to prepare us for heaven. The purpose of our salvation can bring challenges in life now that's character transforming, character changing. Character comes in a lot of ways, but he says training us to, the word is renounce ungodliness. Now, I don't know if you've found yourself ever in a situation to say, how close can I get to do the wrong thing without doing the wrong thing? Have you ever, how close can I get to do the wrong thing but not do the wrong thing? I want you to know that's not what renounce means. Renounce means avoid. It means get as far away from it as you can. It means say no. It means to repudiate. It means to abandon. He says, don't go that way. He says, don't just go, well, how close can I get? He says, renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and instead live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And I wanted to look at those three words. The change that he wants to produce in us begins on the inside. That's a change, isn't it? And not just a look different on the outside, not just clean up the outside of our lives. He wants to change the inside. And the word self-controlled focuses on the inside. When we are born from above, he gives us Holy Spirit to work in us. And one of the fruit of the Spirit, in fact, I think it's listed last, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. So it's a fruit of the Spirit in us. So the first change he wants to produce is in us. And that's why he used the word self-control. The second word he wants to describe us is upright. And the word upright is not an inward focus, but an outward focus, changing how we relate to other people. And he says, your relationship with people ought to be changed to be righteous or upright, or another word would be fair, with integrity, with truthfulness. The mark of our relationship should have integrity with others. And then the third word he uses is the word godly, and the transformation he says there is look upward. And how does he change our relationship with God? Our motivation for being different is not simply for self, not simply to impress people, but to please God himself. So do you see the transformation is inward, outward, upward? Those are the comprehensive change. He wants to change us. The goal of the gospel is godliness. The goal of godliness is an inner change, changed with an outward expression, and ultimately this recognition of submission to a holy God before him. He has firmly stated you cannot work for your salvation, but we are to work out our salvation. And the way he says it in Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I want to make sure that we don't confuse something here and say, I don't work for my salvation, but with everything I can do, I'm going to make myself better. That's not what we're saying. We don't work for our salvation because we cannot, but when we receive his Holy Spirit, he wants to produce through us the changes. It's in dependence upon him that life changes. I mean, it really comes moment by moment, doesn't it? Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to be changed inwardly in my relationship with others and pleasing you. All of the above. Help me, Lord. We need the motivation of the Holy Spirit inside. We need the accountability of others outside. And we need this reverence for God that produces this change in our heart and lives. So goodness is not produced by ourselves, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Christ saved us from the penalty of sin. Now he's saying he wants to change us from the power of sin. And then he transitions and says, I want to one day change you from the presence of sin. And we see that in verse 13. The grace of God waits for the glorious appearing of our Savior. He says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what, now he doesn't say just waiting like, let's see, oh, it's coming. How do I kind of get a lot of things done before he comes? Not that kind of, it's actually saying I'm looking forward to his coming. I'm anticipating his coming. I'm eagerly looking forward to Jesus coming again. And I know that's kind of hard some seasons of life. Like, wait a minute, I'm getting married next month. Or we're having kids. And I don't think those are a contradiction to still look forward to Jesus coming. But he wants us to live our lives looking forward. He gave us one motivation, and the motivation was look back and remember what Christ has done for you. And out of gratitude, live your life today pleasing to him. But then the other motivation is, I'm going to see Jesus one day, and I want to stand before him and hear good and faithful servant. I want to hear that one. I want to hear good and faithful servant. So our motivation is looking backward with gratitude and looking forward with hope, anticipation. He says, be looking forward to what's coming. Look, it's a blessed hope. Now, I'm working on some Greek with a friend right now, and the word for blessed there is makaria. Now, is there a dance called a makaria? Makaria? I'm really, this is dangerous. Don't go this way. When you don't know what you're talking about, stop talking. But I wanted to picture this idea of a celebration, looking forward. I remember being a little offended by a book called The Kingdom of God is a Party. But what he's trying to say is there's tremendous joy because Jesus is coming again. In all this stuff of this world, the fallenness and brokenness of this world, Jesus is coming again. He's coming again as a judge. He's coming again as a redeemer. He's coming again as the king. And so all of these unresolved things in this world will be resolved in Jesus Christ. He is the coming judge, the coming redeemer, and our king. The grace of God awaits this day in the appearing of our great God. And I'm just a little bit of refinement. I believe this is a reference to Jesus himself, referring to Jesus as our great God and our Savior. Jesus is our great God and Savior who's coming again. So we look forward to that. Meantime, we should let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Look forward to meeting our Savior, and let that be a motivator for living for him day by day. When you see folks invest in things that don't last and make that their God, you say, wait a minute, God is coming again. He's God. Everything I do needs to be in the light of seeing him and worshiping him. The fourth point, the grace of God redeems and purifies. Remember the acrostic G-R-A-C-E? God's redemption at Christ's expense. He's coming again to redeem us, who gave himself for us to redeem us. And you remember, the word redeems mean that we are in bondage to sin, and we've been set free. So we were working on an illustration this week. What is redemption? Kids don't think of this as much. Do you? You get cans and you redeem them for cash. Now, I think I've always loved to collect cans, and I think, wait, that's worth a nickel. Anybody into that nickel? I know. Okay, thank you. We got somebody that cares about a nickel. I would gather those cans and I bring them, and some of them were beat up. And when I gathered the cans after a softball game, what do you think they smelled like when a men's, not our softball team, I'm talking about the other softball team. They stunk, too. They stunk. They smelled. And so I just want to picture yourself as a stinky, bent-up, rusted can. But guess what? You're worth a nickel. And who paid the nickel? Jesus paid the nickel. Is the metaphor really breaking down? So he paid the penalty to redeem you, and then what is he going to do with you? He's going to recycle you. And when he recycles you, he's going to make you into a new can. Okay. I don't know about you. Believe it or not, recycling is very important. God created this world. It's a beautiful world, and we should take care of the world that he's made. But I must admit, when I get a peanut butter jar, they told me they're supposed to have it cleaned before you get it recycled. I'm just not sure about all the water and cleansing and, So you got the thought, though. You are a bent up, dirty, bent, dented can, but Christ paid to set you free and to transform you. And he says, not only to redeem you, but to purify. That's that word cleanse, to wash you and to make you new again. A redemption center buys them back, right? And now you are clean and recycled and transformed because now you belong to him. And he says, you are a people for his own possession. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. He paid the penalty. We now belong to him. What motivates us is looking back with gratitude, looking forward with hope, and being reminded that all that we are, all we have, belong to him. He owns us. We belong to him. And finally, the grace of God must be declared. Declare these things, he said. Don't just keep it to yourself. This wonderful gospel of grace has redeemed us. And know what it redeemed us from? All lawlessness. That's the heart of sin, isn't it? When God gave us his commands, he told us, this is an expression of my holy character. When we've disobeyed the commands of God, we've fallen short. He says, I've bought you out of slavery to lawlessness and set you free. And now in Christ, belonging to him, you are free. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Our freedom is found now in Christ. And we are to declare these things. We're to exhort these things. And we are to rebuke, meaning those of us who know him, we're to be challenged not only to be recipients of his grace, but to live in obedience to him and to display his glory before others. We are to declare the gospel. We are to exhort believers to apply the gospel. We are to correct those who are off track, because the grace of God is for our godliness. The goal of God's gracious gospel is for our godliness. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your grace today. We, all of us, as we look in our heart of hearts, realize that lawless spirit that chose to disobey you and go our own way. We are so grateful for this gospel of grace, that you loved us even when we did not deserve your love. You treated us not like we deserve to be treated, but by your grace. Lord, I pray for each one who's come today that there would be this recognition of our need and are turning to you and trusting you and receiving this gift of grace. And Lord, for those of us who know you, help us to display that grace. Help us to declare that grace. Help us to live out that grace. And Lord, we pray for each one who's come to this morning, and pray that if anyone needs prayer and encouragement in their knowing you or walking with you, they'd come forward this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.